Amen. Bless the Lord. I heard some things in the prayer this morning and last night. You know, people praying in the Spirit, by the Spirit, it is an inspired word. You know that. You are preaching without realizing that you're doing so, but you're praying. This morning I heard, in the midst of trials and difficulties, I will say yes. Last night I heard someone say, Lord, deliver us from bitterness and stubbornness. And what does all that have to do with Brother Job? He was actually a pretty good fellow. It says here, there was a man in the land of Uz. You had a heart attack. But Doc, how could this be? And now I start off like Job. Doc, I don't smoke. Doc, I have never smoked. Doc, a cigarette has never touched my lips. Doc, I live a good life. Doc, I don't do this, I don't do that. He said, well, it must be genetic. So they put me in the room, and I continue on like that. The nurse comes in. Oh, what have we here? A new heart patient. Yeah, but I shouldn't be here, nurse. You know, look, I've done thus and thus. And my family comes in, and I give them the same speech. I tell them all how good I've been since I was, you know, 3 years old or something. And While I'm preaching to everybody about how good I am, I hear the voice of the Lord again. Like it's only been a few hours when he said, for you are dead, and now he says, Job's complaint. I said, Job's complaint? What does this mean? Does this mean I've been complaining? And I'm thinking about that. A day or two later, I'm in another hospital. They did the, you know, put the new plumbing and everything into my heart. And I'm laying in bed, and I'm thinking, now I can get out of bed. I'm thinking, I need to talk to the Lord. He's got a problem with me. His problem is, he says, I'm complaining. So I get out of bed. I go into the little bathroom. I lock the door. It doesn't do any good to lock those doors anyway, because the nurses can get in if they want to. But I lock the door. It's a small room. I'm full of new stitches. The surgeon that did me, he gave me the riot act about how I cannot lift more than 10 pounds, and if I ever break those stitches, I'll be in the hospital forever if I even live past the first hour, and on he goes about all his warnings, you know. But I get in there, and I crawl my way to the floor, and I get on my hands and knees and on my face before God. Now, I don't always do that when I pray, and maybe you don't always do that, but I knew that I had a problem with God, and I kind of knew partly what my problem was. And I began to pray to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I believe that I am arrogant. I believe that I have pride. I believe that I think that I'm good when only you are good. And I gave him a list, and I'm not sure what all that list was anymore. I don't remember. But I remember I finished my prayer, and I said, "And whatever else you want to add to this list, I will not argue with you, Lord. I am guilty. And I'm begging you to forgive me, Lord. I cannot go on. I cannot live beyond this day knowing that there's been a problem between you and me." And I know that I wept bitterly on the floor of that little bathroom. And I know that in my weeping before the Lord, I know that I was gasping for breath, and I'm thinking, "Oh, that doc warned me, don't break these stitches." And I thought, I don't care if I break those stitches open, because there is a problem between God and me. And if I die repenting, then that'll be the best way to die. Then I know for sure. You know, the funny thing is, I knew that if I had died on the way down to the hospital with my wife driving the car, I knew that I would go to heaven. Why? I knew that I was at peace with my wife. I knew that I was at peace with my fellow man. I know that I was, there was no sin that I was hiding. I knew that. And yet, here's God catches this fellow and says, "There's something else." Now, what would it take, I'm thinking, for God to approach me and say one day, just out of the blue, "Well, son, I think you have some pride in you." Oh, no. What does it take for God to get your attention to the point where you will really admit to what your problem is? I couldn't just come up to you and sit down with you and say, "Well, now listen, I think there's some bitterness in you. Don't you think you ought to pray about that? Well, I think there's some thus and thus in you. Would you quickly agree with me?" "Well, no, come on. Look, you're misunderstanding. You take me wrong. You're misreading, you know. Wouldn't you defend yourself?" And I'm thinking about Job, and I'm thinking about how God said Job's complaint, and I'm thinking, "Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you you didn't compare me to Ahab. Or there's worse." And then I looked up and I said, "Okay, didn't it say, where is it, in Isaiah, or was it Jeremiah, where the Lord said, if Noah and Job and Daniel were to try to convince me otherwise, I wouldn't change my mind?" So what God was saying is, he named three men who apparently had a lot of influence with God. And, "Well, thank you, Lord, for telling me like Job. You know, I don't mind being among those three men, but still there's a problem." When I finished on the floor, I don't know how long I was there. You know, I was in a time when, no, I was in a time when time, yeah. I was in a place where time didn't seem to matter to me. I know that I was in a time when I had one foot inside the Holy of Holies and one foot on the other side of the veil. I know I was there. I know that I went in, and I know that I came out. And I know that I was in a place where I was hearing the voice of God quite frequently in those days. And I remember when it was all over with, 2 or 3 weeks later, I remember thinking, You know, it was a good place. I really was in a good place with the Lord. I really would like to remain in that place, but I'm not sure I want to go have another heart attack and open chest surgery and all that just to get there. Isn't there a better way to get there than to have to go through what I went through? And I came to realize that this is the reality of the Holy of Holies, and that there's going to be a day that God has promised that the sons of God can live and dwell and walk in that place while we still walk here in our natural life. Because Jesus did. For 3.5 years, he walked in that place. Now, he didn't have to go through a heart attack. He didn't have to go through, you know, open himself all up and lose half of the blood. Yeah, I think I lost half my blood. The doctor said, well, I'll, you know, the surgeon, he said, I can do this and I won't give you any extra blood from anybody else. I said, oh, doc, that makes me feel real good. But I know that he told me I lost, I think he said I lost about 3 or 4 pints of blood. But they made it up with, you know, IVs and fluids, and therefore it takes you many weeks to build that back up and get your strength back again. But anyway, I finished praying, and I remember climbing back up the wall. You don't just jump up to your feet when you're in this condition. I use my hands, I climb, I'm back on my feet, and I get back in my bed, and it only came to my realization later that it was after repentance that the Lord appeared to me. I think it had to happen in that order. But as I said, the telescoping of time was just, I was the telescope of time, and it was moving back and forth. But I'm sure this one followed this one. And I'm back in my bed, and the Lord comes, and he's standing in my bed. He's, of course, a spirit, but he's very real. He's very manifest to me, and I can say that I saw the face of Jesus Christ. That doesn't make me an apostle or anything. It's just that I saw his face. And, you know, I often thought that to see the face of the Lord would be such a joyful, wonderful occasion, that he would smile and he would tell me how good I am, you know, and how he loved me and everything like that. But he had a complaint. And the first I saw on his face, now hear me, brethren. I saw a face that had more pain than any I have ever seen. I have worked most of my life with people that have pain. My first job out of college, I worked in the emergency room, 400-bed hospital. There were only 2 of us nurses on the shift, and we were awful busy. Car accidents, people with their skull broken open, you could see the inside, people sliced with the knives. One man, his wife had taken a switchblade after him, just ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch, sliced him. And he deserved it, but, you know, he was a bad man. And, but we helped these people. And I've seen a lot of pain. I've seen a lot of pain. And, you know, I'm thinking of, he deserved it. Here I am in the hospital before the surgery. There's a guy next to me in the next bed. And I'm asking him a little bit, so, you know, what are you in here for? You know, it's like asking a prisoner, what are you in here for? Well, armed robbery, you know, 5 to 10, you know. So what are you in here for? He said, well, I had a heart attack. I said, oh, really? How'd that happen? And he tells me his history. You know, the guy lived a terrible life. I mean, he ran around, he drank like a fish, you know, and smoked like a chimney. And I mean, he was, I'm listening to his story, and I'm, see, this is how compassionate I was. I'm thinking, Lord, he deserves to be here. Come on, I'm being honest with you. I'm being honest. This is what, listen, you get into these situations and your real soul's going to come out. He deserves to be here, but Lord, I don't deserve to be here. But I fixed it with the Lord. I repented. I acknowledged that I wasn't good. I told the Lord, I'll agree with anything you charge me with because I'm guilty. If you say I'm guilty, I'm guilty. And I will believe that I'm guilty, and I will strive to overcome whatever you give me. So he appeared before me in the bed, and his face was full of pain. Somebody asked me, could you draw a picture of what he looked like? No, I couldn't. It was just, it's not the kind of, how can you draw a picture of a spirit? But I know that I saw his face. And there's no question it was him. There's no way in this world, no devil could ever have deceived me into believing it was him. And I said, Lord, who did this to you? Did the wicked Gentiles do this to you? See, I was thinking, I must be seeing the crucifixion. You know, I must be seeing his pain on the cross. He must have had that kind of pain that day when they nailed him to that cross. And he hung there and suffered and bled. It must have been very painful for him. And I said, I'm thinking, see, my words to him were not words that you could speak. You, if you were in the room, you would never hear, nothing came out of my mouth. But I communed with the words with him. Do you follow what I'm saying? And he, it was like I thought it. And he caught my thought, and he sent his answer back with his thought. And these thoughts went back and forth. Just like that. This whole thing could have taken place in a matter of a second or two. I remember Brother DeSeele saying how we are so limited in the words that we have to speak in our flesh. If we could be in the Spirit, I could stand up here and in 10 seconds I could tell you everything that you need to hear, and you would hear it all, and you would answer me back, and we would go ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch, and it would all be taking place, and the meeting would be over. If we were in that Spirit, in that place. I was in that place. And he answered me back, and he said, no, this comes from the house of a friend. And I pondered that for a second. Oh, I know what he means. He means that his body is hurting. And if your body is hurting, it shows on your face. Your whole body hurts. Your face hurts. Your brain hurts. Do you feel what I'm saying? And I knew what he meant. He meant that, you see, it comes by the thought of the Lord. He's saying, when you do this to one another, you're hurting your body, my body, and I am feeling the pain. I knew what he meant. He meant that we are slandering. We are talebearing. We are accusing each other, and it is not of love. Then he added, and his face suddenly changed. It changed from pain to a face of a stern disciplinarian, a judge. The only thing that came to my mind was, it was before my generation, but I think my parents lived in that generation where the schoolmasters were schoolmasters. And they kept rigid discipline of the children with the parents' approval. And if the child needed the whipping at school, he got it, and the parent approved. I remember my oldest brother, he's 12 years old. I think he was kind of on the back fringe of that generation. Comes home to tell how the teacher spanked him in school, and he got home and reported it, and Dad spanked him again. Standard, whoever I've accused, whoever I've been forgiving, uncompassionate, unempathetic, hard. Yes, I could be that. I could be all that. I felt that way about the guy in the bed next to me. Yeah, okay. But he wasn't a believer, but nevertheless, he's talking about his body. If I can feel, and you know, since then, I catch myself thinking things like that about people. I catch myself. And suddenly I say, oh, wait a minute. Jesus didn't think that way about people. He didn't act that way. I'm going to have to shift. I'm going to have to think about this man now as a soul that needs to be saved. I'm going to have to think about this brother and not rush in, maybe even be more patient than Job's friends, and begin to pray for that brother and say, okay, I'm not going to say anything to the brother. I'm just going to pray for him. I'm going to meditate on his issue. And if the Lord ever gives me an opportunity, if he opens his mouth and says anything that might open the door, okay, then maybe I'll have a heart like Jesus, and maybe it won't be Mark in the flesh, but it'll be a little more like Jesus, and maybe I could really do some good with this fellow. You know what I mean? All right. I'll end it about me, and we'll get to Job here in a minute. Again, I was in a place that I've never been in before, and I haven't really been back there since then. But I know that there is a place. I know that I heard things in the Spirit. I remember one incident, and I'll finish with this. I remember I heard people praying for me. Yes, it was like I was standing in the room, and I could hear and see the prayers. The prayers were coming from this side, and they would come past me, and I knew that they were going to the throne of God, which was over here. And I could see them coming, and it was like a cartoon where you can see the smell coming from the apple pie that's sitting on the windowsill. You know what? You've seen these cartoons. It goes like this, you know. And these prayers were coming in the same way. They would come like this, and they would get thick, and then they would get thin, and then they would go high, and then they would go down, and they would undulate as they came past. And as they came past, I could hear the voices of the people that were praying. And I heard clearly, how many of you remember Sister Sharon Buckmaster? I heard her praying for me. And I heard her say, "Dear Lord, we lift Brother Mark right now." And she went on and asked the Lord to heal me and help me. And I could hear Bruce behind her, and he would say, "Amen. Yes, Lord, amen." I could hear that. And there were other things that I heard that I know that I heard, but the Lord wiped it from my memory. He did not want me to remember, but I know that I heard them. But he allowed me to remember this one so that I would know that I heard what I heard. Now let me get back to our brother Job, if I can, for a minute. Do we have time to get back to brother Job? Yes, okay. First of all, I want to talk about Job's complaint, and we'll finish off by telling how it all happened that he got into this place. Do you believe that Job complained, by the way, this good and perfect man? Do you believe that there's evidence that he complained? Yes. It's in the book of Job. Let me start in chapter 7. We'll just pick up a few verses. Verse 7, verse 6. We'll go back to verse 4. "When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro into the dawning of the day." He wasn't having a good night, was he? He said, "My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." Let's move over to chapter 9, verse 27. "If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself." There he's admitting it's a complaint. He admitted. Chapter 23. Let's go over there. Chapter 23. "Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning." He's not only admitting his complaint, but he's admitting bitterness as well. In other words, he's saying, "I'm really not doing well in this trial. It's bitter to me. I'm not being very gracious about it." Would you? I don't think any of us would. It's that humanity. But apparently God expected something more. He chose, what can we say? He chose perhaps the most perfect man to put through this trial to bring something better out of him. Let me go on. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." He'd like to be a lawyer in his own defense before the judge of all the earth. And you know, when I read this, I didn't read Job until after this was all over with me. I thought, yes, I said that too. I said, "God, why don't you just let me have a chance at you? I'll tell you I've done all this good thing. You know, I'll tell you all the things I haven't done that these wicked Gentiles do, you know? Come on, let me make my argument. I don't deserve this." This is what Job is saying. "I want to have a chance before the bench of the judge. Give me my day in court." Amen? I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. In other words, he's in his mind, he's thinking, here's what I would say, and here's what he should answer, and then I would rebut this, and then he would say that. I mean, he had the whole argument all laid out. You're a lawyer, aren't you? Doesn't a lawyer think this if he has to go before the judge? See, he's thinking through. He's got to have it all thought out. How is he going to defend the fellow that he's representing? Amen? Job's going to defend himself. Amen? I would know the words that he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. He wouldn't say, for you are dead. He would say, yea, the Lord doth heal thee, you know. Rise up, my son. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Amen. So he would make his case. Now, let's go over to chapter 31. See, each time he makes these arguments after one of his friends have given him the what for. Okay? Chapter 31. Oh my. This chapter is loaded. I would make a covenant with my eye. I made it. Okay, now he's telling how all the good things he's done and the bad things he hasn't done. Okay? And I thought of these things too. Okay? I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Now, what this means here, I'll read in the margin here. Why should I look intently or gaze? In other words, he means lustfully upon a young maiden. Okay, what? I made a covenant. No, I'm not going to do that. If I catch myself doing that, I'm going to say, whoop, nope, we're not going there. All right, so he's a good man, okay? For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked? They deserve it. You know? That's Job's thinking. The wicked, they get destruction. And a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Haven't you been adding it up, Lord? You know? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot has hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity. Come on, weigh me. Come on, put the weights here. Come on, I balance out, don't I? Job is talking, okay? If my step hath turned out of the way, and my heart walked after my eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to my hands, then let me sow, and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If my heart hath been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid in wait at my neighbor's door. What he means is for his neighbor's wife. Okay? Then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. This is a heinous crime, yet it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. Again, he's saying, yes, that's a terrible thing, but I'm not guilty of that. Amen? For if it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all my increase, Yes, all that you've prospered me with, then I deserve to lose it all. But I did lose it all. Okay? All my increase. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they contended with me. No, I paid a decent wage. Come on, I treated my employees good. You know? I was fair. I never cheated them. Amen? What then shall I do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? By the way, there's a good argument for God is in the womb. These are human beings. Amen. If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail. Look, I even have compassion on people who are unfortunate, Lord. I don't despise them. Or do I? Or do I think, well, it's their own fault. They could have lived their life differently. They could have made different choices. Well, this is Job. Or have I eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof? So he's going on about the poor and this type of thing. Verse 24, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. In other words, okay, I've been blessed, but that hasn't been my goal in life. You know? All right, come on, judge me, Lord. Is that my problem? If I rejoiced, I'm in verse 24 and 25. If I rejoiced because my wealth was great and because my hand hath gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in darkness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also was an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. If I rejoiced in the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. Here's another aspect. By the way, have you ever seen that happen? That someone that was really hated you and out to get you, and if you live long enough, you'll probably see it happen. And something happens to them. You have to guard your thoughts. Well, what are you thinking now? What are you really thinking? Well, in reality, they probably came to reap what they sowed. But what does that have to do with me? That's the point. What business is that of mine? If I turn the whole situation over to the Lord, then it's his business. And I took my hand off of it. And I'm not going to fight with a man. I'm not going to quarrel with him. You know. And I said, Lord, I've done all I can do. You're going to have to deliver him if you can. Save him if you can. But whatever, it's not in my heart anymore. My bitterness toward this enemy. All right, how did all this start? How did all this start? Verse 6, chapter 1. Is there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. What kind of day was this? Who are these sons of God? that came before the Lord for a meeting. The Lord called a meeting. I believe the Lord called a meeting. He said, I want all the sons of God to come together here. I've got business to do. But he left the back door open on purpose. He knew the devil would come in the back door. He wasn't invited, by the way. He wasn't a son of... He's a former son of God, perhaps, but he's not a son of God anymore. Left the back door open, and Satan came in, and the Lord knew he was coming in. Lord is not surprised at anything. And he knew that he had business to do with Satan. Isn't this interesting? You think the Lord uses Satan? Oh, he's just wicked. He's just an enemy. He's just fighting God all the time. Oh, God is so clever. He knows he can trick him into doing what he wants the devil to do. I mean, didn't he trick a spirit into deceiving Ahab? Remember that? Who will go and deceive Ahab that he might come to his destruction today? And this one said this, and this one gave this idea. And then this dark one came in and said, I've got the idea. I'm going to tell all his false prophets and give him a false word, and he'll buy it. The Lord said, okay, go. Oh, yes, the Lord uses these. So here's Satan. He comes in. And you notice who threw the gauntlet down? Satan didn't come in and complain about Job. God called the attention of Job to Satan. And Satan, and the Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. In other words, he still has the liberty of going wherever he wants to go in the earth, up and down, to and fro. He's aware. He and his servants, his slaves, what have you, they report to him. He knows what's going on. He's got a file on you. Brother Bert remembered the vision that he had when he was in Sierra Leone, the stack of files that was on the table. Probably got a file with your name on it, if you're a son of God, that is. Okay. If you're not, they probably don't bother. But if you're a son of God, he's got a file, it's got your name on it. It's a spiritual file. It's not a natural pile of papers, you know. And they know your weaknesses. They know your strengths. And Satan knew about Job. He knew his weakness. He knew his strength. And he thought that there was enough weakness in Job that if he afflicted him in a certain manner, that he could get him to buckle under. So, and the Lord said to Satan, since you've been walking up and down to and fro, okay, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, a man that feareth evil and escheweth evil? Well, he said that again. He repeated it a second time. It's in this book about Job. Well, there's going to be a third time too. And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Now, by the way, this was true. This was true. And I believe that we can expect, for the most part, that is, that we can have that hedge of protection about us. Now, that doesn't mean that God isn't going to throw the challenge at you. All right? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance and increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. So, in other words, let's start with his goods. Okay? start with his possessions. And let's see if that is really where his heart is. Let's see if he really has made gold, quote unquote, his God. Let's see if he's really made his kids his God. You know, that he'd do anything for his children. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And then it goes on to tell the loss that he had. First of all, his children. And they were eating, they were having a party in the eldest brother's house. And what I really believe was happening is they were having a birthday party. And I'm not against birthdays, but every example of birthdays that are mentioned in the Bible are not mentioned in a good context. There was this birthday, there was Herod's birthday, and there's another one, Pharaoh's birthday. Yeah, Pharaoh's birthday, one man got hung, you know, it wasn't a good birthday party for everybody. So, and by the way, Job would also pray and sacrifice for his children. I mean, in these days it was sacrifice, you know. We have the Lord Jesus as our sacrifice today. But he was concerned of his children. And one by one, his servants came. One by one. Oh, your children are all dead. Oh, your cattle have all been stolen. Oh, you know, the next one, the next one, the next one. One after another, all in one day. It all came down on him. And still, he said in verse 21, he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. What does that, what does that mean, charged God foolishly? Yeah, give me some ideas. How, accuse God of what? Of wrong. In other words, saying, "God, you did me wrong." Wouldn't it be the same? Okay, at this point, he didn't charge God foolishly. In defending himself and saying he didn't deserve this, would that be charging God foolishly? Well, I don't know. It's getting close, though, isn't it? Okay, so there came another day, and same thing, same conversation. "Have you considered my servant Job?" "Yeah, well, let me add his body. Skin for skin, flesh for flesh. Let me after his flesh now, and let's see whether he'll really love you and bless you and praise you and you know, be confident in you." Okay? So so the Lord gave him liberty again. And he said, "You can do anything, but you can't take his life." Now, by the way, I find it interesting. There must have been some kind of a shield yet on Job's wife, because she was not affected in all those children dying. She must have been as if they are one, okay? You can't touch Job's life. You can't take her life either, because she's one with him, okay? Same thing that happened. Not the children, but the wife. However, the wife did charge God foolishly, didn't she? Her advice finally to Job, "Look, give it up. Curse God. You got to get out of this situation." She was, basically, she was almost saying, "Why don't you just commit suicide and relieve yourself of this suffering?" Wasn't that what she was suggesting? I think she was. And so we know the story of Job. We know how it ends. We know that God made a revelation to Job. And now let's come back to Brother Mark again. All right? So, okay, I had an experience. It was a good time with the Lord. It was a bad time in the flesh. But the Lord began to recover me and restore me. And one day, there were two couples from up in the mountains where I had lived for a while. And they said, "Brother Mark, can we come down and see how you're doing? We just want to see how, you know, pray for you, see how you're doing." This is about 2 months after the heart attack. "We want to see how you're doing." And I said, "Sure, come down a certain day." We set up a certain day for them to come down. And I remember I woke up that morning. Isn't it funny how you remember what you said that morning when you woke up? I came, my wife was down in the kitchen ahead of me preparing. We were going to have some guests that day. And she said, "How are you?" And I said, "You know, I believe that I'm healed. I believe that I'm restored. I believe that I'm healed of this terrible thing that happened to me. And I want to say to you, I want to thank you for all you've done. You stood with me. I just want to say how much I appreciate all you've done." She said, "Okay, yes." I mean, that was it. And the guests came, and we sat around in the living room, and we talked. And it was getting toward noon, just about now. And I remember I looked at my watch. She was sitting across from me, and this couple here and another couple over here, and she was sitting over here. And I said to her, Sister Janet, I said, "You know, it's almost noon. I think they want to take us out and we want to go eat somewhere. So we should probably think about getting going." And so we all stood up, and she said, "Oh, wait a minute. Before we go, there's this sister I want to pray for in the fellowship. She's really having a problem. I want to pray for her before we go." So it's okay. So she prayed. And she finished her prayer, and we looked around, and nobody else had anything more to add. So I kind of nodded to her, you know, and looked at my watch again. And all of a sudden, she just crumbled. Just like that, she went down. And I rushed to her. I said, "What are your symptoms? What's happening?" And she put her hand up like this. She said, "Oh, I have a terrible headache." And that was the last word she spoke. And, to make a long story short, she died. Had her on a respirator for a little while, and everything was gone. It was a massive hemorrhage in the brain. And it was all over, and I'm home alone in a very empty house. My children are all grown, nobody around, and I'm ready to have another talk with the Lord. And I said, "Lord, what am I going to do?" And he said, "I will give you grace." I can't believe I said this to the Lord. I don't know that I've ever told anybody this, but I'm going to be honest with you. I can't believe I said this. I said, "Well, if you had left things the way they were, I wouldn't have needed this grace." But no, you couldn't leave things the way they were. You had to go and take her too. And as soon as I spoke the words, my heart smote me. Oh God, how could I ever say a thing like that to God? How could I ever say I don't need your grace? And again, I went down on my face and I wept bitterly, and I must have wept for an hour. again repenting before the Lord. See, I thought I had it all out of me. I thought it was all out of me. Wouldn't that be charging God foolishly? To tell him that I didn't need his grace and he shouldn't have messed with my life? And when I finished my long weeping and repenting prayer before the Lord, I said, Lord, okay, why was all this necessary? Can you tell me that? And he answered me. And he said, I thought you asked to be among the sons of God. That was his only answer. So get back to Job, and we'll finish with that. What was this meeting all about? What was this thing of God calling a meeting of the sons of God and leaving the back door open and initiating all this trouble against Job? What was this about? You know what came to me? It wasn't thus saith the Lord, but it came to me. This meeting, these meetings, there were actually two of them, this meeting was an initiation of Job into the sons of God. It was so he too could be among the sons of God. I believe that's what it was all about. And so when I came to that realization, I thank God and I say, well, you said, I thought you asked to be among the sons of God. So you're saying that whatever you did to me, and you compared me with Job, yes, you did, you're the one that said Job's complaint, then you're saying that this is the initiation into sonship. So my question to you, somebody said that we preach sonship. My question now that I leave with you, do you still want to be among the sons of God? You're all saying yes? And you heard my story? And you heard Job's story? No, it isn't going to happen that way to all of you. But it might. Whatever it takes, would you say to God, whatever it takes to make me a son, I give you liberty to do? I must have said that at some time. Have you ever said that? Whatever it takes, I want to go through all the way. I want to be the one who passes through the veil and to walk in the Holy of Holies, Lord. God help us. May God bless you.